On today's Compassion Radio, just a quick note before we get started. Let this important repeat program deepen your understanding of what God is doing right now in the Middle East.
I tell people, you know, you can pray for about a third of the Muslim world by name every day. If you simply say, God, please save Muhammad. About a third of the Muslim world is named Muhammad. And then when you bump into a Muslim and he's got a name tag and he's a doctor or a garage mechanic or a taxi driver and his name is Muhammad, you can say, you know, I've been praying for you. And it gives you a great entry to be able to share with them how God has put in your heart a love for Muslim people.
Intrepid.
When God tells you to go, then everything works out. He provides.
Involved.
It is so exciting to see what God can do, and this is why there is so much hope.
International.
Compassion Radio allows the listener to get involved in projects that are going to change history.
This is Compassion Radio.
Tracking the triumph of God in every nation on earth. Welcome on in to Compassion Radio. Today again is a classic case of too much great material to fit into our daily 26 minutes of airtime, so let's get right to it. Here's part two of Norm's interview with David Garrison on A Wind in the House of Islam.
All right, our guest today for a second go-around here on Compassion Radio is Dr. David Garrison. And Dr. Garrison is a 30-year veteran of missionary service, much of it in North Africa and across the Islamic world. His doctorate, a PhD, is from the University of Chicago, and he's the author of many books, including one that you must read, our listener. It's called A Wind in the House of Islam. I'm excited to have him back. And David, welcome back to Compassion Radio. Great to have you with us again.
Thank you, Norm. It's a pleasure to be with you and your listeners.
You know, David, we had a great conversation yesterday, and I think we're beginning to build to something that really excites me, and I know it does you. We were talking about the history of Islam and something of the history of the church's effort to engage Islam with the gospel. You were beginning to tell us about the fact that right now is a time that is unique in the history of Christian-Muslim relations.
You know, my training is in church history. When I began exploring these movements that are taking place around the Muslim world today, one of the concerns I had, frankly, was that one of my church historian colleagues would pop up and say, oh, yeah, but this has happened cyclically through history. We've seen this happen many, many times over the past few centuries. So I actually went back and I scoured through church history to find when have there been movements? When has there been at least 1,000 Muslims who were baptized and joined the Christian faith? And I went back to the year 622, the founding of Islam. And I had to go 350 years before I found the first possible movement. And it's a little bit dubious. It took place in the year 982 on the Turkey-Syria border. It later was absorbed back into the Muslim world. And then you go another couple hundred years before you see any more movements. And these, again, are somewhat questionable or deep in history. One takes place in what's called the Levant, the area of the what today is the Israel-Lebanon border. William of Tripoli had over 1,000 baptisms. Another one took place down in Libya with Conrad of Ascoli baptizing 6,400 Libyans. But I captured those because they're the only ones that we find in antiquity. During that same time frame, there are literally millions of Christians who are drawn into the Muslim world and become Muslim. After that period of the 12th and 13th centuries, we have 5 centuries without a single Muslim movement to Christ. Not until the end of the 19th century, 2 movements, well-documented, take place, one in Indonesia, one in northern Ethiopia. Then we have another 50 years without any movements. In the West, we were embroiled in World War I, the Great Depression, World War II. But as we emerge from that, in the late 1960s, we see the first modern movement takes place again in Indonesia. Over 2 million Indonesian Muslims are baptized into churches between 1967 and 1971. And then a series of movements begin breaking out in places like Iran, following the Ayatollah Khomeini coming to power, in Algeria, following the Algerian Civil War, in Bangladesh, following the Bangladesh War of Liberation, and then in Central Asia after the fall of the Iron Curtain, we see a total of 11 additional movements of at least each one, at least 1,000, in some cases tens of thousands of Muslims who are baptized into the Christian faith there at the end of the 20th century. So to recap, so far we've got like three possible movements in antiquity. We've got these two movements at the end of the 19th century. We've got 11 more movements at the end of the 20th century. And then when I finished writing my book, it was the end of 2012, so we had 12 years into the 21st century, and in those 12 years, we see an additional 69 movements of Muslims into the kingdom of God, 69 places where there's at least 1,000 baptisms. These are new movements. So a total of some 82 confirmed movements in the course of nearly 14 centuries. And out of those 82 movements, 84% of them have happened in this century.
That's amazing.
We are living in the midst of the greatest turning of Muslims to Christ in history.
You know, it occurs to me, hearing that incredible lineup of statistics of these movements of turning to Christ and this momentum into our era, wouldn't the enemy, wouldn't Satan, like nothing better than to destroy this momentum by discouraging those of us within the Christian church who should be celebrating and should be engaged in this effort? You talked about the fact that so many groups of Christians have been gathering together, making joint efforts, partnering. All of this is very exciting. Compassion Radio is one of those ministries. I think it's unique in Christian radio, as a matter of fact, that is making a concerted effort to further the cause of evangelism within the Muslim world, and our listeners become partners in this. But wouldn't the enemy like to shut this down through discouragement, through hatred of Islam that is debilitating of any kind of missionary outreach? I admit it, it's rhetorical, but I'd like to get your comment about that whole notion.
Well, sure, Norm. I think Satan is working overtime. He's been working for a long time to hold on to those that are his possession in the house of Islam. I think oftentimes, you know, we look at the threats and the dangers in the Muslim world, and it is daunting. But, you know, I found that Christians, well, when they get the Spirit filling their hearts, they get God's heart and his love for lost people, they're drawn to those kinds of challenges.
Yeah.
And so I often tell people, you know, when they say, I don't love Muslims, how can I begin to love Muslims? They'll say, well, you can begin by praying for them. The more you pray for them, the more God shares his heart with you. And I also tell them that it's not always what you do, but sometimes it's what we stop doing that allows us to be a part of what God wants to do. And I discovered in the course of these interviews and listening to Muslims and studying the history of our efforts to reach out to them that there were at least five barriers to movements, obstacles that Satan uses even within our own Christian communities to prevent us from being effective co-laborers with Christ in bringing Muslims to Christ. Could I share those with you?
Please enumerate them.
The first one, you know, that's come up again and again through history, and it continues to plague Christianity today, is contentiousness, when Christians fight against one another and so distract themselves from the harvest fields. I think sometimes this is what Jesus meant when he said, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are widened to harvest. He was saying, stop looking at yourselves and stop looking at your neighbor and trying to fix him. Instead, jump into the harvest fields. So there's so much that needs to be done today. We don't need to be fighting each other. We need to be contending for lost souls. A second barrier that we've identified, and it plagues us terribly here in the West, is fear and hatred.
Yeah.
You know, I was getting my hair cut a few years ago, and a sweet little old lady, she was in her late 60s, was trimming my hair, and she said, what do you do? And I told her about my mission work and about how many wonderful Muslims who had come to faith in Jesus Christ I had met across the miles and over the around the world. And she quietly cut my hair. And when she finished, she said, I think we ought to just bomb them all to hell. I was stunned. Yeah. I'd never imagined such a thing coming out of a sweet little old lady. But I've reflected, as I've heard that too many times, that it's the result of fear.
Yeah.
We're threatened by Muslims. We're afraid of Muslims. And the Bible reminds us that perfect love casts out all fear. But the only way to have that love, it's an unnatural love. It comes from a supernatural source. And we've got to pray until we take on the heart and love of God for Muslims and for a lost world.
David, when we engage people of other religious faiths, most often we're not aware of what their religious proclivities are. But with Islam, particularly here in the West, it can be jarring when we see somebody wearing a woman wearing a scarf or even an abaya occasionally. Those things identify Muslims, so they stand out. I think that it's a shame, but it fuels the, the whole notion that they might become a target of our disdain or fear or hatred.
It's exactly right. In fact, one of the stories I report in my book came from East Africa, and it was a non-Western missionary who had been reaching out to Somali refugees who had come into his country. And he says that one night when he was preparing dinner, there was a knock at the door, and an old Somali sheikh named Abdulahad came to the door. And my friend who received him was named Elias. And Elias was scared because he knew that Al-Shabaab was the vigilante terrorist group that wanted to kill Christians. And the fact that Elias was trying to minister to Muslims meant that he was a target. So when he opened the door, the sheikh was standing right in front of him, and the sheikh just looked at him and said, "Yes or no, Jesus' blood paid for the sins of everyone in the world." And Elias trembled a little bit, and he said, "Yes." And the sheikh responded immediately. He said, "You're lying." And then he said, "The blood of Jesus can never forgive my sins." And he began to unburden himself to Elias. And Abdulahad, the sheikh, told Elias that in Mogadishu, he had been involved in numerous crimes and violence against people. And he began to tremble, and he wept, and he said, "I need relief from that." And Elias looked at him, and he said, "If you and I agree tonight," he said, "then God will forgive you." The old sheikh prayed with Elias, and that night, Abdulahad was born again. He was saved. But before he left, Abdulahad turned to Elias, and he grabbed him by the arm, and he said, "Look at me." He said, "When you see me on the street, you see my Muslim prayer hat, and you see my beard, and you're afraid of me." He said, "To tell you the truth, that's why we dress this way. We want to make you afraid of us." He said, "But you need to know that inside we are empty. Don't be afraid of us. We need the gospel."
Oh, what a story. Perfect love casts out fear. I read that somewhere.
Well, it's easier said than done. And I think the beginning point is really just prayer. I tell people, you can pray for about a third of the Muslim world by name every day if you simply say, "God, please save Muhammad."
Yes.
As you know, about a third of the Muslim world is named Muhammad. And then when you bump into a Muslim and he's got a name tag and he's a doctor or a garage mechanic or a taxi driver and his name is Muhammad, you can say, "I've been praying for you." And it gives you a great entry to be able to share with them how God has put in your heart a love for Muslim people because Jesus gave his life for Muslims.
That's so good. David, what's number three in this list of things that we should avoid doing?
Well, number three may be a little bit controversial. I call it imitating Islam. Islam has a history of being effective in defeating Christianity, and sometimes we find ourselves seduced into the patterns of Islam. And what I'm talking about are things like the legalism of having an answer for everything in life. Islam offers that as a way of salvation. It's a works plan of salvation. And we know that works cannot justify us before God. And yet sometimes as Christians, we can become as legalistic as Muslims. Sometimes also we're seduced into thinking that because we're such a wealthy and powerful nation, that we're just going to go toe-to-toe and we're going to unleash a Christian jihad against Islam.
Yeah,
and when we do that, we play right into Islam's playing field. because Islam was designed for using violence and using military might to expand their religious empire. Christianity, our Savior, our Lord, our exemplar in Jesus Christ, doesn't give us that option.
Yeah.
Not to say that we're all pacifists. I'm not talking about that. I'm saying as Christians, we have a different set of spiritual weapons.
Yes.
And the weapons that we use are not of this world. We've got to draw on that deep spiritual resource that we do have, our strength and our might that we have in our faith in Jesus Christ.
That is such good counsel, and it's so true. What's number four, David?
Well, number four is another one that came out of both distant history and current history. It's ignored injustice. When Christians disregard injustice, or when we dismiss those who are the victims of injustice, we open the door to Islam. Islam is a remarkably effective religion of social protest. And from the earliest days of Islam's advance, they found, for example, rampant anti-Semitism in the Christian world, in the Byzantine Christian world. And Muslims came in and they championed the cause of Jewish people. And as a result, they found easy collaborators with them as they rolled across the Middle East and North Africa. The same thing happened with slavery, because slavery had been an ignored injustice for the early Christians. When Muslims came in, they said, you know, under Islamic law, it's against the law for a Christian slave owner to own Muslim slaves. So if you had a plantation owner in, say, Libya or Tunisia or Egypt who had maybe 1,000 slaves that his family had owned for generations, all those slaves had to do was say, there's no God but Allah and Muhammad is his prophet, and immediately they got their freedom.
Yeah.
Well, that was something that there was an injustice that Christians had disregarded for various reasons. Well, the same thing has happened, of course, in America. The only places we've seen Islamic advance, apart from immigration, is in the areas of the African-American community, where racial injustice has been ignored for too long by Christians. And as a result, you get the emergence of a Malcolm X and countless other black Muslims and Orthodox Muslims who convert because they see in Islam a tool that they can use to combat the injustice that they've experienced here in Western society. Let me also throw one out here, and this is one that I didn't expect, and I don't mention it in my book, but I was prayer walking with some missionaries in New York City last summer. We went through neighborhoods filled with Yemenis from Yemen and from Saudis, from Saudi Arabia and Egyptians, Arabic communities where they had their own madrasas, their own Islamic bookstores. And I was sort of surprised when I looked in the bookstores to see in every one of them, they had a little sign that said, the Quran, available in Spanish.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought, well, that's a bizarre thing. But then I remembered that we had some 13 million undocumented Spanish-speaking people in the United States.
Oh,
people
yeah.
who feel like they have not,
yeah.
they've got, not got any legal rights. They've got no status. And what Muslims were saying is that if you convert to Islam, we will demand justice for you. And I thought, oh my goodness, are we repeating history once again by combating equal rights, justice, a decision for Latinos in America? And I'm not saying at this point a pro or con amnesty. That's not my point. My point is if you ignore it, it does not go away. If you ignore it, you invite Islam to champion the rights of people who don't have rights.
Oh, I understand.
So ignored injustice is something we must be aware of and correct this pattern that we have in Christian history of ignoring injustice.
You're absolutely right. Oh, my, we're running out of time again. Could you indicate the fifth of these behaviors that we should combat in ourselves?
Well, the fifth one is ignorance and apathy. As I've pointed out, and we're well aware, living in the Western Hemisphere, we've long believed that we were isolated, insulated yeah. from the old war of Western civilization against Islam. But all that ended on September 11th, 2001. Today, Christians can no longer afford to be apathetic or ignorant about the Muslim world. The Muslim world has come to us, and we must engage it for the cause of Jesus Christ.
You have a very important statement here in your book. It says, in this regard, discover for yourself what God is doing and how He is doing it. Then ask yourself, how can I be a part of what God is doing? That is exactly the purpose of Compassion Radio. We have so many people who have responded to this radio ministry and to projects that we have going in refugee camps in the Middle East and camps within the country of Iraq, where displaced Christians and Muslims, you know, have fled to find relief and safety. So many of our listeners really are getting it, and it's so exciting when we see that happen. But the point that I want to make here in response to what you have said, ask yourself, how can I be a part of what God is doing? Mention once again the wonderful prayer opportunity that is beginning. What happens in the month of June?
Well, you know, every year, Muslims here in the month of Ramadan, they pray and they fast and they ask God to speak to them through dreams and visions. Well, about 24 years ago, Christians realized this is the time we need to be praying for them. So every year during the month of Ramadan, Christians around the world are joining together in 30 days of prayer for the Muslim world, so that every day you can be praying that God will indeed speak to Muslims and draw them to repentance and salvation in Jesus Christ.
What a wonderful thing. There is a website through which our listeners can get a little publication that takes them through those 30 days.
Just type in 30 days of prayer,
yeah,
and it'll take them to the website where they can get additional information to know how to pray for Muslims every day during the month of Ramadan.
And as I understand it, you have written about half of the material available. Am I right about that?
Well, this year, yes. This year is a little different. In the past, we urged people to pray for Muslims. Now we're wanting to say, look at what your prayers are doing. God is answering your prayers, and we are seeing His salvation break out in various corners of the Muslim world. So it's both an information guide and an encouragement, I hope, to all those who believe that prayer is the key to bringing in the kingdom.
This is the place to begin this process of engaging the Muslim world, but more important, simply engaging as a partner in what God is doing. Prayer can help to bring thousands, who knows, maybe millions of Muslims to a relationship to Jesus Christ. What could be better than that? David Garrison, it's been wonderful to have you on the program for 2 days. A wind in the house of Islam. Absolutely a must read. Thank you, David, for being our guest and being our friend on Compassion Radio.
Thank you, Norm.
Once again, a reminder, the preceding was a classic broadcast that originally aired in May of 2015. Bram?
Jim, we finished last month a marvelous project called Door of Hope, and this month is something kind of new for us. We're actually going to focus on an entire month of celebrating the amazing things God has done over the past 73 years of Compassion Radio, but also to talk about the amazing things He's putting before us in the months and years to come.
March has always been such an exciting time of the year because it is indeed the month that marks our anniversary.
Back then, it was looking at opportunities after wars and orphanages and ways to take care of children that were abandoned after World War II and the Korean conflict. And those projects, those orphanages, those ministries that were born during those early years are still going. There are many other new needs and new opportunities. Folks, these are the kind of things that Compassion Radio has always been passionate about. And we're passionate about them because Jesus made it clear that He was passionate about those who are suffering. We want to encourage the body of Christ to step up, to know, to think, to pray, to grow, to give, and to go. But as we go because you send us, and we go with you in our pocket.
And friends, as a token of our thanks for standing with us during this transition time, we would like to send you a booklet for the days leading up to Easter. It's The Case for Easter by Lee Strobel. We can use this tool together to prepare our hearts for a fresh experience this year and to answer questions we may be asked about why we believe in something so unbelievable. This investigation into Christ's death answers three crucial questions seekers ask. Was Jesus' death a sham? Was his tomb really empty? Was he seen alive after his death on the cross? Lee Strobel's award-winning skills as a legal journalist will persuade even the most hard-boiled skeptics to reconsider Jesus' death and resurrection. It's 96 pages, a soft cover. Request yours today with your gift this month to Compassion Radio.
And you can reach us right now by calling 1-800-868-2478. That's 1-800-868-2478. We have Lena or Paula available to you to talk with you personally about how you can be involved with this month's anniversary month giving.
That's right, Bram. And don't forget to ask for your copy of the Lee Strobel book we're offering while supplies last. Ask for The Case for Easter. That number again, 1-800-868-2478. Our mailing address, Compassion Radio, Post Office Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. Or you can always give safe and secure at our website, CompassionRadio.com. That phone number once more, 1-800-868-2478. I'm Jim Governale. Have a wonderful day in the Lord, and we'll see you back here again tomorrow with more Compassion Radio.